are the Jewish people in Israel occupying land that God has given them as part of prophetic restoration, or are they occupiers? Is this an apartheid state?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, this is not a repeat of yesterday's broadcast. That was our trusted studio putting in yesterday's lead-in. So we're not talking about Israel again today. That was yesterday. Today you've got questions. We've got answers. Thanks so much for joining us, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you this Friday. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, you can post questions on Facebook at Ask Dr. Brown, and I may be able to even get to some of your Facebook questions as well. If you've never called in or tuned in before, let me just give you the parameters. This is not a day to talk about anything possible, simply because I don't have expertise on anything possible. So you want to talk about the Indy 500? Call Sports Radio. You want to find out about weather forecast and what's coming and is there potentially bad weather in the coming days? Try a weather channel somewhere. If you even want to talk about something really important like the budget, just not my specialty area. However, I'd be very happy to talk to you about anything that we ever talk about on The Line of Fire. So anything having to do with Bible translation, theological controversy, church ministry controversy, practical living in the Lord. Anything having to do with Israel, Jewish people, anything having to do with apologetics, anything having to do with the moral, cultural situation in America, Middle East, etc. Happy to take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, before I get into some e-questions and take some of your calls, I want to just share with you some interesting interaction that I've had online. Rabbi I interact with on a regular basis, most recently, a couple days ago by phone, ultra-Orthodox rabbi, and a couple of Thursdays ago, I played some of his audio clips online where I took issue with, he was taking issue with things I've written and taught, I was taking issue with some of his positions, and we've had some written interaction, we have weekly interaction by phone, and now we're having some online interaction and even some interaction through radio where we play some of his clips and I interacted. There are other rabbis we're interacting with as well, but most particularly a week ago Thursday, I interacted with Rabbi Yisrael Blumenthal. So I was noticing that in response to that show, Dr. Brown Answers the Rabbis, that he posted some responses as well. And we've listed his blog where he responds. And someone asked him this question. Mr. Blumenthal, perhaps not recognizing he was a rabbi. Mr. Blumenthal, why is it that you take Moses to be a prophet but don't believe him? John 5:46. So John 5:46, Jesus says, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. And Rabbi Blumenthal responds basically to say he's going to follow Moses, Jeremiah, as for John 5:46. 2,000 years of Christian apologetics still cannot make any sense out of that statement. In other words, that if you really believe Moses, you really believe in Yeshua, Jesus. So I responded and said, Rabbi Blumenthal, you've just confirmed what Yeshua said in John 5:46. In other words, he said, you claim to believe Moses, and I'm sure Rabbi Blumenthal sincerely does believe he believes Moses isn't following him, and yet can't see Jesus, Yeshua, there in the five books of Moses. He just confirmed what Jesus was saying. And then I said, hey, for a short summary of how Moses wrote of Yeshua, interested readers can go to volume 3 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. Well, he then posted a response, and he said, Dr. Brown, in order to get us to believe the simple truth that there is one God who is outside of nature that created everything, God turned the Nile into blood for 7 days. That wasn't enough. The frogs, the lice, etc., the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the manna, the 40 years, still not enough. The Sinai revelation, all done to the eyes of an entire nation to get us to believe a truth that many people arrived at through logical deduction. So to get us to believe that a man is somehow worthy of our worship, he left it to some clever exegetics. I responded to that. I'll share my response when we come back. Take your calls and questions.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, we will be coming your way on Memorial Day. In fact, I've got a special program for you on Memorial Day that I think you'll find fascinating as I tackle some of the most interesting e-questions that have come in. Before we go to the phones, my dialogue with Rabbi Blumenthal online, he had said that it's only through all types of clever exegetics, his words, that we can find Yeshua in the Torah. And then, come on, look at what God did for the whole nation of Israel in order to prove that he was really the one true God. Of course, they had a hard time getting it. Even after the Sinai revelation, there was apostasy and idolatry. And you know, why should we worship a man? What did God do to tell us why we should worship a man? I replied, this is right before going online, about 20, 30 minutes ago. Rabbi Blumenthal, no man is worthy of our worship. Only God is worthy of our worship. So your question disqualifies itself from the start. God pitched his tent among us for a period of years, but we don't worship the tent. We worship the God who filled that tent. As for clever exegesis, surely this is a case of the pot calling the kettle black. There's hardly a page in the Talmud where it does interact with Scripture that is marked by anything less than clever or even impossible exegesis. More importantly, with regard to the Messiah, he came when he had to come before the Second Temple was destroyed, according to the Tanakh, the Old Testament. He died and rose from the dead, as prophesied, and he was seen alive by at least 500 after his resurrection. For 3 years, he performed extraordinary miracles of healing and deliverance to the point that crowds from all over the land thronged to hear him. He then sent the Spirit to the temple when Jews from around the world were gathered during Shavuot, Pentecost, the traditional time when Torah was given at Sinai, and he continued to confirm his word with signs and wonders through his Jewish embassies before the nation gathered in Jerusalem. Then, in accordance with the Scriptures, he was rejected by his people and received by the Gentiles, fulfilling Israel's role to be a light to the world and to declare God's glory to the nations, to the point that hundreds of millions worship the God of Israel through him. That's a whole lot bigger and better than the 10 plagues and splitting the sea. My interaction with Rabbi Blumenthal. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones, Jeff in Chelsea, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Oh, thanks a lot, Mike. Mike, I met you in Boston one time, and I was glad to meet you. And Mike, please come back to Boston again. Now here's my main comment. Israel. What Obama is doing with Israel is sin. They're buying Jerusalem. But a worse sin is the black and the Hispanic churches voting for this devil. This guy is a Muslim communist, a revolutionary that goes by the Saul Alinsky tactics. And if this path continues where Jerusalem is divided, God will divide America. You will see America turn into a third world country like the Sudan, where we will be taken over by Russia, China, and Saudi Arabia in the Middle East.
Hey, Jeff, do you have a question that you wanted to ask?
A comment.
Oh, okay. Well, I appreciate the comment. And by the way, Jeff, we are looking to get back to the Boston area at the latest in October, looking to do some things in conjunction with WEZE, as well as some preaching in churches, as well as some debates on campuses, if we can find any campuses willing to open up. Hey, Jeff, I may not agree with every part of your comment, but certainly I think it is absolutely grave to try to divide Jerusalem, and that the policy that President Obama is pushing is absolutely wrong policy. No question. I did talk about that on the air yesterday. Thanks for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, this is a good time to try to get in. Most of the time on Friday, the phone lines are so jammed that we can only get to a few of the calls. So great time to try to call in with your question. Joy in Waldorf, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire. Hello. Hello, Jay.
3-4-TRUTH.
You need to, all right, tell you what, Hal, if we can just have Jay turn the radio down. For everyone listening, if you're not used to calling in, if you're listening on radio, there is a delay of 7 to 10 seconds. Why is that? Let's say someone uses profanity or something like that. It can get caught before it airs, so there's always like a 7 to 10 second delay. That means that when I'm talking to you, you won't hear me for 7 to 10 seconds if you are listening only on the radio. If you're listening through the phone, make sure your radio is turned down or turned off. All right. So before I go to another call, let's give Jay another opportunity. Jay, yeah, my eyes were failing. I thought it was Joy. Jay in Waldorf, Maryland. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Yes, go ahead. What's your question?
I would like to know what the scripture says about besetting sins. And I have a situation where I believe that my spouse has a stepbrother. I believe that, you know, in their past, their childhood, some physical boundaries may have been crossed. And I think, and today, and after we've been married about 5 years, I think, you know, there's a emotional connection and relationship there, and I'm not real sure. I suspect that, you know, maybe there could be some, you know, physical boundaries continue to be crossed. And I just want, how would you approach a spouse with something like that in terms of, you know, trying to seek some sort of understanding or confession of that sort of stand and dealing with it, and for in order to go to healing?
Jay, is the spouse you're talking about a believer?
Yes.
Well, obviously, the first thing is to really pray for them, and to pray that God would give them grace if there is something in the past that's been buried or hidden, to be willing to bring it to the surface, and then in a way that is as non-confrontational as possible, to sit down together, to absolutely affirm your love for her, to make clear your absolute commitment, being on her side. And just say, hey, was there anything that happened, any lines that were crossed? Is there any attachment? Is there anything going on? And if she's able to come clean, willing to come clean, then from there, the thing to really do is sit down with a pastor, someone who's good in counseling, and try to get to the root of these things. If there's any sin that was committed on her end, to be able to renounce it. If there's any tie that's being held on to that has to be broken. You know, people can get, someone can be married, for example, and get an emotional tie with someone that they're not married to, and it can go very, very deep, and they really need to renounce it and break it. But that's where you need not so much radio counsel, but someone that really knows the situation. But the best thing to do is to get yourself in a place where you're not hostile, where you're not upset, where your biggest concern is the well-being of your spouse.
Right.
And then to sit down really to pray for her, you know, to back it up with prayer first, and then to do it in a way where she knows she has safety and she can come clean. And if she denies anything and you're sure there's something and she just doesn't see it, say, hey, can we just pray about these things? I don't want to accuse falsely. Just pray. And if she is as clean and clear as can be, and it seems that nothing did happen, then you need to accept that and move forward unless you have concrete evidence. You can't let a suspicion hang over you. So that's the way to handle it. The biggest thing is let her get into a place where she feels safe and not threatened. And then there can be some stuff that's really powerful, difficult bondage, hard to break free. And that's where you need some ministry help, okay?
Absolutely. Well, thank you for your information.
All right. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Jay. I wish I could say more, but without knowing a situation, obviously it's difficult to say more. 866-34-TRUTH. Travis in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How are you doing?
Doing very well, thank you.
Well, sir, question for you, and this is about wormwood, and I don't have the exact chapter. I think it's 8 or 9 in Revelation.
Yes, go ahead.
Okay, well, there's some rumors and people talking over the internet about the Nibiru and Nemesis, and how basically it's being hidden by Google and by NASA, that if you actually look at Google Sky at the coordinates towards Leo, the constellation, that you'll see a blackout, and I've checked it myself, and at the bottom of the blackout, which, first of all, why would they black out something on Google? Secondly, if you look at the bottom of the blackout, there is a small stream that looks like the tail of possibly a comet or something. That's just speculation, but I was wondering if you had any insight on this.
To be honest, I don't want to insult the sincerity of your question, because I know it's meaningful to you, and you're trying to be a careful student of the word and look at what's happening in the society. But honestly, I would pay zero attention to that. The text you're talking about in Revelation chapter 8, verse 10, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. I heard that when there was the disaster in Chernobyl, the nuclear disaster, and people said, well, you look at the word, it's actually Wormwood, and so on. People are always trying to identify this. This is either a, something symbolic spiritually, or if it literally happens, it's going to happen on this level, where you're talking about massive destruction over the whole world that would make the recent tornadoes and even tsunamis seem tiny and tame. So I wouldn't make anything of it. Whatever's going on with Google, I'm quite sure has nothing to do with these scriptures. But thank you for your question. I appreciate it. All right, back with more. Oh, yeah, whole lot more to come. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. You may have realized, if you've been listening to me for weeks, certainly you would realize if you listened to me for months and years, that I do take prophetic scriptures seriously. In other words, I do believe that modern Israel today is in fulfillment or an ongoing fulfillment of prophetic scriptures about the regathering of the Jewish people from all around the earth in unbelief back to the land where clean water is being poured out on them and little by little spirit of repentance being poured out. But I don't do a lot of prophetic speculation. Someone asked me online the other day about Gog and Magog and Ezekiel 37 through 39, that passage, really you start at 36 and then move on for a few chapters. And is that Iran and Russia and people said this and that? My answer was maybe yes, maybe no. That may be clear to some people. It's not clear to me. And what is clear sometimes is that the speculation that we do is wrong. So you will not get speculating here. And hence, with appreciation for our last call, I don't want you to be afraid to call in with a question that may seem a little off the beaten path. Just understand that I as I've studied the word almost 40 years now, I do not see the word as in terms of this mystical way that there's this little puzzle put together and hidden secret things here. And I've seen so many times in the Lord over the years that, boy, it seems like this is it. It seems like this is the end. This is lining up, and then things change, and they don't line up. So I major on the majors. Oh, there are all kinds of issues that have my attention. And I might spend weeks just trying to examine one word or one phrase in one book, especially if I'm doing a commentary on it or teaching or preaching. But I don't get caught up in, to me, what are side issues. Now, feel free to call with your questions. I don't want to discourage that. But don't expect a lot of date-setting kind of answers and that kind of deal, okay? Or where we're going to, you know, this verse here, and if you look at this headline here and go back to this count here and this numerics, you won't hear a lot of that on the Line of Fire. All right, Donovan in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Donovan?
Yes, Donovan.
Hey, how are you doing, sir?
Doing well, thanks.
I called in about Israel and the Palestinian, and some people might want to blame the president or what's going on, but there is no scripture to tell us exactly how God's going to bring peace over there, except God too will gather his people at certain times and bring them back all to the promised land. And to say that, God already gave the children of Israel, the nation Israel, their city, it's God's city, and because of disobedience, that's why they scattered across the world. So I wouldn't blame no one to say, don't do that and don't do that, because we don't understand the mind of God and how God will bring back things together.
Right. So in other words, you would take issue with the caller that railed on President Obama and said what he's doing is dangerous, and that my affirming that it's very wrong for him to try to divide Jerusalem or something like that.
Right, because there's no one can divide Jerusalem but God. Only God can do it.
Right, so Donovan, I respect your viewpoint. especially the fact that God scattered my people, Israel, because of our disobedience. I would just say this, though, that I see the return happening in accordance with Ezekiel 36, that God is bringing us back, not because of our repentance, but because his name is being blasphemed. He's bringing the Jewish people back to the land, and he's behind establishing us there. Therefore, I look at those that work against that, or that would seek to divide the land where there are verses that speak against that, as doing something dangerous. If I see someone doing things that I believe will clearly endanger the Jewish state or Jewish existence or Jewish lives, that to me is a real problem. And that's why I get very concerned. I was concerned, even though President Bush was much more pro-Israel than President Obama, I was concerned with certain stance he was taking. I got very concerned with stances President Clinton was taking. The former George Bush, some stances he was taking. So this to me is not a Republican-Democrat thing, of course. So I respect where you're coming from. I understand it is a complex issue. I would hope that you might be able to see people looking at other verses saying, wow, we have to be concerned about this. So can you see the possibility of the other perspective, where I'm coming from? You'd perhaps just want a little bit less rhetoric in it and more civil discussion, perhaps.
No, I can see where you're coming from also.
Right, right. But I think what you're saying is let's recognize it may be a little bit more complex. It may not just be a simple matter of good versus evil. Let's try to think this through. So, hey, Donovan, I appreciate the sane comment and the spirit in which you delivered it. Thanks for calling in.
Okay, bye.
All right. Look, again, I feel very strongly about the modern state of Israel. I feel very strongly that this is part of God's prophetic promise, spoken of in Isaiah 11, where for the second time he regathers the remnant. The first time is the Babylonian exile. This would be the second time. So I do feel strongly about it, that it is in accordance with Scripture. I strongly differ with those who say that God is finished with Israel as a nation, which I did not hear. I absolutely did not hear from Donovan. No way. Didn't hear that at all. But I categorically differ with those who say God is finished with Israel as a nation, or the church has replaced Israel in God's redemptive purposes. Absolutely, categorically differ with that. But I respect what Donovan's saying, that we don't have the mind of the Lord as to how everything is going to unfold, and that we can be more careful with some of the rhetoric that we use. I respect that position, and I appreciate where it's coming from. 866-34-TRUTH, hang in there. We got a whole lot more broadcasting time to come. Again, those that only get our first half hour, join us online at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. And remember, this is the last day with our special resource offer. Oh, by the way, good news. I've prayed about this cough thing since I haven't been miraculously healed, and this thing's been on and off for several years now. I'm going to get checked at the doctor just so I can get something that will help this cough go away so that you don't have these interruptions where I hit the cough button. Is that great news? Great news for me, at least, but hopefully for your ears as well. Just a reminder, this is the last day for a special resource offer, which, there we go, a little reminder to keep praying for me. 36 hours of the best teaching I've ever done, 12 hours on prayer, 12 hours on intercession, 12 hours on how to be led by the Spirit, each on a separate CD for your computer, your MP3 player. Prayer, intercession, how to be led by the Spirit, stuff that has changed many lives for many years because of the truth of the Word and the Spirit behind it. That will stir you and bless you. We've put it all together, reduced the price by more than half, so you can get them all postage paid for just $30. And that even helps us still broadcast to more people, reach more people. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978 for the special resource offer, prayer, intercession, how to be led by the Spirit. 36 hours of teaching, $30 postage paid. Again, 1-800-278-9978. That's also the number to call to become a torchbearer, to join with us on a monthly basis to help us spread the fire. You can go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the Line of Fire and get other resources as well. 1-800-278-9978. We will be back with more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy to be with you on the Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. And by the way, second hour today, so that's an hour you don't get on your radio broadcast, but you can listen to online or catch on our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, and you can listen live online or catch up, I meant to say later, by podcast or our online archives. But I'm going to be talking about some date setting from non-Christians. That's very interesting stuff at the beginning of the next broadcast. All right, I want to dive right into your calls. Let's see here. John in Jacksonville, Florida. By the way, we're on a new time in Jacksonville. We're on for quite some time, from 3 to 4 in the afternoon. We are now 2 to 3 in the afternoon. So shout out to all of our friends listening right now in Jacksonville. Hey, John, thanks for calling.
Hi, how you doing?
Very well, thank you.
I was just having a quick question. I remember in the scripture, because I'm a student of the scripture myself, where it talked about changing one jot and one tittle in the Word of God. And I was wondering what your opinion on the different versions of the Bible is.
Yeah, well, what the versions are doing is they are taking the exact words of the manuscripts that we have, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. We don't have any original copies of any of the Bible. We have copies of copies of copies, but we have so many and so well attested that we can compare between them to do our best to determine what is the original text. And then a translation is trying to take that and to convey it as accurately as possible into English, but no translation is perfect. And I've looked at simple verses sometimes for hours and hours and tried to figure out what's the best way to say that in English. And you can argue back and forth against it because, again, it's a translation. So the differences that you have in the modern versions, King James was a modern version at one time. There are many, many new versions, some of the most recent, the ISV, the NET, the ESV, before that, the NIV, NASB, so many versions. And you'll see on the fundamentals of the faith, there's harmony. No fundamental doctrine is ultimately in question. We may not find every verse saying it the same way in every translation, but a translation is not perfect. A translation is taking the perfect word of God and trying to convey it in another language as accurately as possible. And sometimes the King James does a better job. Sometimes the NIV does a better job. Sometimes the ESV does a better job. What I recommend is that you have one main translation that you read. This way you can be familiar with it. You can memorize from it. You can quote from it. But then when you're studying, study in multiple translations. In other words, when you want to look at a particular passage, and now with online Bibles like BibleGateway.com, you can check out multiple translations at the same time, and so much software is available to do it. If you want to study a passage, I'd read it through, and then go read it in 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different translations, and between them you'll see where the disagreement is. But no one is changing a jot or tittle. No one is saying, well, I'm not accepting what's there. If you go to some more liberal versions, like the New English Bible or the Revised English Bible or the Revised Standard Version or the New Revised Standard Version, what you'll find is that they will be a little bit more liberal with the text. They will say, well, the Hebrew says this or the Greek says this, but we think a better reading would be this or that. None of these conservative Christian translations do that. So they're absolutely not changing a jot or a tittle. But thanks, John, for the call. I do appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. I just want to read one thing about Israel and the land. Psalm 105, verse 8. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. So when people say, well, all those promises got fulfilled already, once they got settled in, you know, everything God spoke was fulfilled, to get them in. But he promised them this possession for all time here in the earth. It doesn't belong to anybody else ultimately. When God says it's time for Israel to have it again, it does belong to them. All right, back with more.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for being with us. I'm looking at a bunch of fascinating questions right here on the website, and I've got some e-questions to get to, but I actually have recorded a special show for Memorial Day answering a lot of e-questions, which frees up some more time to take just phone calls today. So I'm going to answer one e-question quickly, and then the rest of the show, phone calls only. This is from Khan, K-O-N, Khan. Can you explain the resurrection of the body versus the eternal soul? Are they conflicting views? Is the eternal soul a Platonic concept, or is it biblical? Okay, do human beings by nature have an eternal soul? And this eternal soul upon death goes to either heaven or hell. And then at the resurrection, it is joined together with the body and then spends eternity either with God or away from God, either blessed or punished. The first thing, eternal soul versus resurrection of the body are not conflicting at all. It's simply that the human being is not whole until there is a body and soul and spirit all together as one. So there's no conflict between these. It's saying that there is a physical resurrection, but we are also spiritual beings, and our spiritual beings live on beyond death. So no conflict there. The bigger question is the eternal soul a Platonic concept, or is it biblical? Well, it's certainly Platonic. Is it also biblical? There are verses that would indicate that upon death, the righteous and the unrighteous continue to exist, Luke 16 being the most famous passage of all, the rich man and Lazarus, but they continue to exist either in a place of blessing or in a place of torment. And then again, there's the final resurrection and forever torment or blessing. That would be the view. Others would say, no, the Bible says only God has immortality. And what he conveys on his people is eternal life, whereas others don't have eternal life. You say, well, doesn't say they're going to have eternal punishment. What happens? Well, it goes back and forth, but I want to simplify it. Matthew 10:28 says that God can destroy both soul and body in hell. So even if we do have eternal souls, immortal souls, God can destroy them. And eternal life does not simply mean eternal existence. It means eternal life. It means the life of the age to come in the presence of God, enjoying his divine life or his blessed life in us, I should say. So I'm not really even concerned about that, because this much I know. Only God can give life, A. B, even if we have immortal souls, he can destroy them. So for me, I bottom line it. Oh, yeah, I can argue for one particular position. I hold to one particular position, but I can bottom line it very simply. Very simply this. Those who receive God's mercy through Jesus and follow him will be with him forever and enjoy eternal life. Those who reject him will suffer irreversible, dreadful consequences of an eternal nature, of which God knows the details. There will be a definite separation with him or without him forever. That much is clear scripturally. These things are subpoints to that larger discussion. Okay, back to the phones. Rita in Silver Springs, Maryland. Okay, we lost Rita there. Let's go to Charles in Westchester. We lost Charles. Whoa, this happened once before where we lost everybody except the next caller. There was like three or four in a row, and it looked like God just wanted us to get to one caller. Steve in Manhattan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
My question deals with an idea that I've been pondering for a while, and it's, does the salvation of an individual depend on our actions, whether we do or don't do, you know, because I've heard ministers say, if you don't get out there and do something, you know, you'll be responsible for someone going to hell. And I'm wondering how far you would take that.
Here's how I would take it. I'd look at it from two angles. I would look at it from the angle of any individual, that God loves that person intensely, and that God will work to see that person saved, and that if God draws that person to himself in any of a thousand different ways, if that person responds, God will move heaven and earth on their behalf. So on the one hand, I could not feel a personal sense of, I could have witnessed the other day to three more people and I didn't. I should have handed out one more track and I didn't, and people are perishing. In terms of feeling that weight. On the flip side, I do see what's written in Ezekiel 3 and 33, where God appoints him as a watchman and says that he has to sound the alarm, and that if he doesn't, there's blood on his hands. And I believe that Paul lived with a certain sense of obligation. So I'm going to separate two things. That individual, if they're seeking God, looking for God, or responding to his drawing, he will get to them one way or another. On the other hand, I somehow would be culpable, and there could be blood on my hands for me not going, not speaking. So it sounds almost contradictory, but I'm trusting that God in his mercy can reach any person in the earth and desires to. I'm also fully cognizant of the fact that I have a responsibility, and there are many parables where Jesus comes down very heavily against those who don't act on the responsibility that they have. I don't believe it's the best motivation to go out. You know, that, come on, if you don't go out, and, you know, just beat people over the head. We should evangelize out of joy. We should evangelize out of love for the lost and out of love for God and out of the overflow of our own lives. But we do need to have something that sometimes pushes us when we don't want to do it, and that is we have a sacred responsibility to make him known. So I personally don't think that if I had a bad day that someone's going to go to hell over that. On the flip side, I feel a responsibility that God's going to hold me accountable and ask me. So two contradictory sides of the same coin, if that makes any sense to you.
Yeah, it does. Thank you very much.
All right. You're welcome, Steve. 866-34-TRUTH. We lost Renee also. Okay. Phil in Fredericksburg, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, this is Phil. I've been watching your show. I've been listening to your show for a while.
Thanks.
And I have a question, because I'm making a documentary on why the Jews don't believe in Jesus. So I have to ask you just one question. I could ask you a number of questions, but it'd take too long. My question is about Mark's mini-apocalypse, where Jesus says, you know, this generation shall not pass before I come again. Now, looking back 2,000 years later, isn't that kind of a blow-off, or what did he mean by that?
Oh, well, that's actually not what he said. He didn't say, so you're talking about, it's found in three places, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. They asked him, as Matthew 24 makes clear, they asked him three questions, okay? He was talking about the temple and how it was going to be destroyed, right? And they asked him the following three questions. Tell us, they said, Matthew 24, 3, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? They thought they were all the same, that the destruction of the temple, the sign of his coming, and the end of the age would all be one and the same thing. They're actually clearly two distinct different things, because the temple was destroyed in the year 70, and that was not when he returned, and that was not the end of the age at that point. So he answers the questions as one and weaves them together, first talking about the destruction of the temple and saying that the generation that sees certain things happen will see that destruction, and then goes on to say about the day or the hour, verse 36 of his return, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So the specific verse in question, verse 34, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. There are three ways to interpret that. One, the way I just said, that he's talking about the destruction of the temple there. A second way, he's talking about those who are living at the end of the age who see certain things happen. They will see his return. A third way is that the word generation, it's the least likely, but that the Greek for generation could also speak of a race of people, and that he's saying this race will certainly not pass away, those the Jewish people, until all these things have happened. So like many other prophecies in Scripture, they become clearer as they unfold and come to pass. So if you realize that these passages, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, weave together two themes, the destruction of the temple in the year 70 and the return of Jesus, weave them together as one, and he's talking about one thing you'll live to see and the other thing no one knows the day or the hour, then it makes much more sense. So are you able to follow that in terms of an apologetic answer?
Yes, I've asked a Catholic priest, a Southern Baptist minister, and I just figured I'd ask you because you're very intelligent, sir.
Well, thanks, Phil. Also, I write about this and lay out these positions in Volume 4 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, where we counter common questions and, of course, the accusation that Jesus was a false prophet. quoting these verses. Hey, thanks for the question, Phil. By the way, I have no argument with those who say that Matthew 24 is difficult to interpret for these very reasons. And I do plan on going through the question within the next few weeks, actually, on a Tuesday, as to, is Jesus coming soon? Was he coming soon 2,000 years ago? If that's the case, can we say he's coming soon? How do we explain that? I mean, I might even get into it the next hour, but I'm planning on getting into that in some more depth. Okay, hang on, our friends here in New York, New Jersey, and Texas. We'll get to your calls ASAP.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I really do enjoy answering questions. I've told you that before, but I enjoy it. I love being in a setting with students and others where pastors, leaders, where after I talk, we have a time for Q&A. I always enjoy it, kind of thrive on it. I'm not sure what personality type it is, but I'm glad I get to do it on the radio. How neat. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to your questions. And again, online, askdrbrown.org. Gabriel in Colonia, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon. How are you, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well, thanks.
Good. My question is, I believe the whole Bible from the first book of the Old Testament all the way down to Revelation.
Okay.
And I know there's a lot of Christians, they believe in the raptures, and a lot of they don't. You believe in the rapture? That's one of the questions. And the other one is, when Jesus told us that when Israel became a nation, when he reunited every single Jewish in the nation, he said that generation will see everything come to pass. Would you explain that to me?
Oh, okay. I just, Gabriel, explained that to a previous caller, so I'll give you that answer again very quickly. He was either speaking about the destruction of the temple and said that those that were alive to see certain signs take place would see the destruction of the temple, or he was talking about the final generation at the end of the age that would see certain signs and therefore see his return. So, again, I did explain that in a little bit more depth to the last caller, so if you missed it, you can just listen again online later. But in answer to your question, I am fully convinced that Jesus is returning for his bride, that we will be caught up to meet him and return to earth with him. I do not believe in a separate rapture, separate from a second coming. I see all of this as part of the second coming, that at the end of whatever trials or tribulations there are on the earth, God will keep us in the midst of that. There may be a lot of suffering all around us, but God will still preserve his people in the midst of wrath poured out on the world. At the end of that time, we'll see the sign of the Son of God, the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven. We'll be gloriously caught up together with him. And rather than him turning around and going back to heaven, we will escort him back to earth as he comes and destroys the wicked and establishes his kingdom.
In other words, yes, you do believe in the rapture, because that's what I believe, what you just said.
Yes, but not a pre-trib rapture,
no,
7 years. Right,
no.
Not be
right.
7 years before the second coming, but absolutely we will be caught up, we'll be changed
right.
In the twinkling of an eye, and we will be with him forever. Hey, Gabriel, keep studying the Word and loving the Word. God bless you, man. Appreciate it. David in Pasadena, Texas. Where is Pasadena, Texas?
South of Houston.
South of Houston. How big a city is it?
It's more of an industrial town.
All right. Yeah, first time I've heard of Pasadena, Texas. So live and learn from me. Yeah, what's on your mind, sir?
Dr. Brown, I really am enjoying your show. I've got a comment, and I just find it, don't you think that we're, it's a little comical that we are the bickering and the arguing between the people? I mean, it's more like Cephas in the garden, of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, you attack your shoe and I cut your ear off. You know?
Yeah,
I find it kind of comical that these professing Christians they will degradate the presidency and call themselves Christians. My scriptures tell me that we are supposed to pray for our leaders. They're God's elect. They're Yeshua's, they're Yahweh's elect.
Yeah, I mean, I would take, when I take issue with the president, whoever the president is, or the Congress, I do it with respect for their authority. I don't mock them. I don't call them names. I do it respecting the position that they're in. I find often that conservative talk radio that would be attacking, say, President Obama, or liberal talk radio or TV that would be attacking, say, President Bush, they can be really vicious, politicians vicious with each other. And then sometimes Christians who take issue, say a conservative Christian, they talk just like conservative news talk, and they'll attack the same way. We need to step higher. We need to be of a different spirit. I agree with you on that. Again, we can absolutely take issue, but let's do it in a way that respects the office people are in. All right, David in the Bronx, a little short on time, so dive right in, please. Hello, David.
Oh, yes. Hi. Sorry about that. I just had a quick question about the use of the word Elohim. I know the word Elohim is plural for God, but in the Old Testament, I see it used in a few different ways. For example, when Jesus refers to the Son of David, when he says, well, you call those people gods, then why can't I be God? You know, so they use the word Elohim. Or when the witch calls up the spirit of Samuel, the word in the Hebrew there is called is the word Elohim. So I have a question. When is it the word Elohim referred to God, Yahweh, and when is it referred to any other spiritual entity or great men?
Right. Yeah, great question, David, and it's a literate question. It is plural. That doesn't mean Trinity necessarily. It's just a plural form in the Semitic languages. When you're talking about majesty, power, even for a human being, you can often put that in the plural. That's what happens with Elohim. So it's all context, David. It's all a matter of context. Let's say in English, if we didn't have capital G and small g, and you saw God, Satan is the God of this world, you know that's false God. Yahweh is the God of the universe, you know that's the true God. So it's all a matter of context. When speaking of Yahweh, it means the one true God. When speaking of false gods, it means false gods. When speaking about spirits, it means spiritual beings, so it can refer to angels as well. Or in some cases, it can refer to divinely appointed leaders as judges. So, David, it's all a matter of context. That's why there's debate in Psalm 8. Does it say that you made man a little lower than God or a little lower than the angels? You'll see differences in translation. So all a matter of context. There's nothing in the word itself that would indicate things. But the vast majority of times that it's used, David, it is used with reference to Yahweh, the one true God. Thanks for the call, man. I appreciate it. All right, out of time, but you can always shoot your questions to us via email, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call, but the email, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire to interact with us there online or contact us through the website. We'd love to hear from you. Let us know how we can help you. Let us know how we can pray for you. And again, our special resource offer this week, that you want to be deepened in prayer, you want to be challenged to go further in prayer, you want to develop a better understanding of walking with God, being led by His Spirit, we've got a great resource package, 36 hours of teaching, 12 hours on 3 different CDs, best teaching I've ever done on the subject, Foundations of Prayer, Foundations of Intercession, and How to Be Led by the Spirit, 36 hours, postage paid, $30, it's less than half price. Order it today by calling 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, again online, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire, or 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line for today, we've covered a lot of ground, and I'm reminded for the 100th time, for the 1,000th time, to major on the majors, to put the big things first, to put the first things first, to lay the foundations solidly, and to build from there without getting caught up with all the peripherals. Well, Harold Camping has rightly been criticized for his false date setting, but you know there's some other false date setters out there as well. We'll talk about that and take your questions today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, this is really fascinating. I don't have the website in front of me, but this is posted by Tim Blair about date setting. Dennis Prager, the esteemed radio commentator, Orthodox Jew, Dennis Prager, had pointed out that it's not just Harold Camping who is doing date setting, but you've got a lot of liberal non-Christians doing date setting and global warming people doing date setting. So I've got a fascinating list of dates here in comments. I'm going to share this with you in a moment. The world will end in 2002, 2009, 2013, 14, 15, 16, 17, 21, 22, 26, 29, or 46, according to a series of expert observations. But today's the day where you get to ask any question that relates to our expertise on the Line of Fire. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. I encourage you to do your best to get on earlier in the program. Much better chance of us being able to get your calls online. Ask Dr. Brown. org. Click on the Line of Fire to interact. I also want to comment a little bit more about this issue of this child being raised without gender, parents raising this kid in a way that's neither male nor female until the child figures out for himself or herself who he, she really is. I talked about it briefly on Wednesday, but I've been getting so many emails and people posting on Facebook asking me about it. I'm going to come back to that as well. But here are some of these predictions. Doesn't mention who's behind them, but, you know, from global warming to other prognosticators. Remember, there was a time when global cooling was going to wipe us out. There's going to be another ice age. Let's see. 1992. There's still hope for saving the planet from ourselves. 10 years left. Because these are not Christians predicting things based on Scripture, but people are saying because of global warming or other ecological crises that the world is going to end. 2005, we can only have a few years left, maybe a decade, to change societal attitudes towards progress before we have lit the fuse for an inevitable environmental catastrophe in later decades. 2006, we may have as little as 40 years left before global warming passes a tipping point. 2006, Larry David says, you know, Al is a funny guy, Al Gore, but he's also a very serious guy who believes humans may have only 10 years left to save the planet from turning into a total frying pan. 2006, the world has only 10 years to develop and implement new technologies to generate clean electricity before climate change reaches a point of no return. 2007, scientists say 8 years left to avoid worst effects. 2007, the scientific consensus is that we've got only 10 years left to address global warming. 2007, EU, European Union, U.S. agree, 15 years left to avert climate disaster. 2008, we have only 7 years left to peak global emissions before facing escalating dangers of runaway global warming. 2008, the Stern Report said we've got only 8 to 18 years left to significantly reduce global emissions or risk costly and irreversible damage to the planet. 2009, we have at best 100 left before a new, far more dangerous phase of global warming begins, with then at best 90 months left on our clock. 2009. Barack Obama has only 4 years to save the world. That is the stark assessment of NASA scientist and leading climate expert Jim Hansen. 2009, runaway climate change is almost inevitable without specific action to implement low-carbon reindustrialization over the next 5 years. The point of no return is estimated to be 2014. 2009, Tim Flannery, the well-known Australian environmentalist, was on CBC radio the other day to issue more alarms about global warming. He was more pessimistic than ever. It's now or never, he said. We have about 20 years to address climate change or else our entire future is in jeopardy. 2009, Prince Charles flew to Chile yesterday with a dramatic message for world leaders on global warming. You have just 8 years to save the planet. 2009, Gordon Brown said negotiators had 50 days to save the world from global warming and break the impasse. 2011, the Climate Commission report says the world at best has 10 years to cut carbon emissions and will face dangerous atmospheric warming and sea level rises. Dennis Prager's point is well taken. It's not just Harold Camping who's been setting dates for the end of the world. We'll be back.
Fire we want, for fire we plead. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, I know on Friday our focus is you've got questions, we've got answers, and I will get to your phone calls, questions, and some e-questions as well, but I just want to talk to you about an issue first. Got a little time to do this. 866-34-TRUTH to get into the program. Any question relating to any areas of expertise we have, Bible, theology, Bible translation, church, ministry, controversy, practical living in the Lord, apologetics, Jewish people, Israel, Middle East, moral cultural issues, happy to talk with you on the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. But I want to come back to a story. I've been getting so many people asking me about it. There's a couple in Canada. They have two boys. They have a third child. They've named the child Storm, so you don't know if it's a male or female name, and they're not disclosing the gender. Now, this is not a baby born with ambiguous genitalia. In other words, you don't know if it's a boy or a girl or dual genitalia, as happens in some very rare cases. This is not a case where you don't know if it's a boy or girl. We do know if it's a boy or girl. But the parents don't want to say anything, and they're raising the child gender neutral. Only they and the brother and sister, two other brothers, know, and the doctors, of course. They're raising the child gender neutral until the child begins to display a tendency that it's acting more like a boy or acting more like a girl, at which point they will then identify. Now, of course, here's the question. If the child is a boy, biologically, genetically, a boy, and takes an interest, say, in dresses, or takes an interest, say, in ballet, or takes an interest, say, in things that might be considered more girly, will they then identify the child as a girl? I mean, the thing is insane. And isn't there a role for moms and dads to set certain gender roles in the home and to help kids in those gender roles? And if you have a boy that's into dresses, to work with that boy in such a way that the boy develops other types of interests. It doesn't mean that he has to be a football player and ride a motorcycle. He may be a painter. He may be very sensitive, okay? But boys don't wear dresses. Oh, don't be so bigoted. How can you say that? See, that's what we're dealing with today. I've been telling people for years, and now writing my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Trust me, you get into the book, start reading it, you will be blown away. And it's going to be available in ebook form any day. In fact, if you own an iPad, iPhone, it's now available in the Apple bookstore. You can now get it as an ebook. It should be any day now with Kindle on Amazon and Nook Reader on Barnes & Noble. So the ebook is about to be available, is already on Apple, and any day through the other e-tailers, as they're called. So if you don't have the book yet, get it, get the hardcover, get the ebook, and dive in. When I talk about what's happening in children's schools, the chapter is called Boys Will Be Girls Will Be Boys, Undoing Gender and Teaching Gay Is Good in Our Children's Schools. We're talking about male-female becoming the enemy. Do you understand that? That's what we're up against. Those who say, well, I don't want to get involved in politics. This is not politics. This is foundations of human life. We're talking about redefining marriage. We're talking about undoing gender, blending gender, blurring gender, eradicating gender, multiplying gender, all documented in depth in A Queer Thing Happened to America. So again, if you don't have the book, go to Amazon.com, order the book, or get it through our website. Get copies for friends, get copies for pastors, get copies for political leaders in your city, school board leaders. Get the book out because we must sound the alarm. So we've got a caller on hold from Brooklyn that can weigh in on this very thing as well. But let me go to this audio clip first. There was a discussion on TV about the way the parents are raising this child. At first, they had someone from the Toronto Star, the reporter that covered the story. Now they go to a mother whose five-year-old boy, little boy, likes wearing dresses. So she writes a book about him, My Princess Boy. And, you know, you're going to raise a transgender kid. If the boy thinks he's a girl, then you cultivate that, which means ultimately, what does it lead to? That is, he gets old enough, he's going to be put on hormone blockers to delay the onset of puberty and then get him into his teen years where he can then have sex mutilating surgery and go from male to female and then be on hormones for the rest of his life so to be at home with who he is on the inside as opposed to being helped from the inside out. That's the solution. That's the solution. Oh, okay, enough said. Read my book for more. But here's what the mother has to say. They ask the question, are you concerned, you know, about what's going to happen sending this child into society? I mean, what if this kid is still unsure about gender identity and they're 4 or 5 going to school? I mean, what are you going to do then? Are you concerned? Now, this is the mother who's written the book, My Princess Boy. Here's what she has to say.
Well, I think absolutely. I mean, as parents, we're all concerned about making sure that we're making the right decisions for our children. But this is just another example of courageous families saying, okay, world, we're going
courageous
to...
Courageous families. No, keep it going.
I'm challenge you about gender expression.
Courageous families.
We're going to challenge you by not using just adjective to say strong boy or pretty girl, but we're going to challenge you to say actually authentic adjectives as such as pretty child and strong child.
All right. It goes on. Sorry to just jump in on you there, Joey. They're going to challenge society. They're going to challenge male, female assumptions. Do you understand what's at stake, friends? I have. It's like you woke up in another world. If you live in Silverton, Oregon, your mayor is Stu Rasmussen. Stu Rasmussen, a man, yes, ran as mayor, very popular in the town, Silverton, Oregon. Now steps out of being mayor for a while, comes back. He's just changed. In his words, he acquired cleavage, kind of a midlife crisis that they want to do. He acquired cleavage. He is still a man where it counts. I'm trying to be as broad as I can for the little ears that are listening in cars. He acquired cleavage. So from the top half, there's female, bottom half male. He wears long hair, tight shirts, mini skirts, and has a girlfriend. He's the mayor. He's the mayor. People think he's doing a great job. He may be doing a great job in certain things. That's the mayor. That's the model. That's the one people look at. He, not that long ago, a couple of years back, he speaks to kids at a school, and there's some of the board members are upset because he went in. He was wearing something without a back. That's a man without a back, you know, backless outfit and a short miniskirt, and they said it was inappropriate for the kids. They said, we don't mind you dressing as a woman, having cleavage, but that was too sensual for the. This is insanity. This is moral insanity. That's why the voice, the Line of Fire broadcast serves as a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church often in compromise. I am not exaggerating, friends. This is the truth. And I think this next call will tie in. Our friend Chaplain Viviana in Brooklyn, what's on your mind today, dear sister?
Thank you for taking the call.
Sure thing.
In New York City, rather New York State, the mayor has just ratcheted up the controversy by saying that if you legislators do not vote for same-sex marriage, you're counter civil rights. I'm telling you, at all costs, this mayor wants it. The governor wants it. But I spoke with a leading bishop and a woman that she has been raised in this family system, if you want to call it family. Two grandmothers, two mothers, and she even lived the lifestyle. And she said, this is no good for us. Anyway, the mayor also stood next to his niece, and revealed that that's one of the reasons that he is pushing even harder for this. The governor's girlfriend also has a family member that is homosexual, believe lesbian, and she is behind the scenes pushing. How can we allow a legislature to change a law, a state constitutional law, based on gender preference? And I wanted to discuss that with you, brother.
Yeah, the fact is, if enough people vote for something, all kinds of crazy laws can be passed. Look, we had laws that were pro-slavery in the past. We have a law now that allows children to be killed in the womb legally. All kinds of crazy things can happen. There are laws that would be passed that are special rights for transgenders. So, for example, if a man wears a dress to work and he wants to work in a preschool, in nursery, daycare, and he's qualified in other ways, that you're not allowed to refuse him based on the fact that you don't want a man wearing a dress working around little kids, as a confusing example. You're talking about special rights. I've had people argue with me on different radio programs that I've been on that a man wearing a dress should have the right to use a lady's bathroom. I said, what about the rights of the ladies? So
that's right.
What you're talking about here is fundamentally redefining marriage.
Right.
Nobody's stopping two men or two women from living together. No one's stopping them from signing wills to each other, you know, to inherit property. No one's stopping them from going to some church or synagogue and having a commitment ceremony. But to redefine marriage and fundamentals of society based on gender preference, sexual orientation, is moral insanity, no matter what it's cloaked with. We must have, my dear sister, there's one solution, that is awakening in the church, because the church is the only body that can bring moral sanity and spiritual clarity, the one that must function as the moral conscience of the society. But for all of our listeners, here is a wake-up call from New York. Let us take heed. Let us fall on our faces and pray, get our own houses in order, and then stand and vote for what is right. Thank you for the call. Be strong in the Lord. Righteousness will win out at the end of the day.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today. Yes, yes, the voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. Yes, awakening in the church, bringing change in the society. Yes, that is what we are here to do. That is what we believe in. That is what we live for. I have been in genuine outpourings of the Spirit. I have been in genuine revival movements. I have seen lives radically transformed. Many of the missionaries on the field around the world that by God's grace we have raised up and sent out, many of these missionaries serving all around the world now, they are products of revival. They were transformed, touched by God, radicalized by God. They got a spirit of being New Testament disciples, and now they are out making disciples around the world, making a difference in the poorest of the poor neighborhoods and in all other facets of society. Yes, that's what we must have in America. Yes, that's what I do believe God will bring. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. It's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Jay in Charlotte, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, hello.
Hey, Dr. Brown, it's Jay. you didn't say who it was, but anyway, I appreciate you taking my call.
Well, I thought I did. I'll ask Joe. Yeah, I did. So it just didn't, I must have clicked right after I said it, but I did say it. So hi, Jay, what, in Charlotte.
Well, I listen to your show, and I really enjoy the engagement that you have with the brethren. And it's not this way in the church. It's one reason why I am moving away from the church, because they're not talking about anything other than it's all good. Everything else, anything that's bad, they don't want to talk about. But anyway, my comment was, you sound surprised when you mentioned the situation that's going on in America now. If America doesn't, in my opinion, America resembles Babylon. And there's so much wickedness. Until we turn to the Lord and seek his forgiveness and turn from our wicked ways and seek his face and all of this kind of stuff, I mean, you know, the preachers are not going to do it, Dr. Brown. They're almost taught not to do it.
Well, Jay, let me say
know.
This.
I just have a comment. It's not a question or anything.
Well, I appreciate that. First, let me say this. Oh, no, I'm not surprised in the least. I'm simply pained. I'm grieved, and I am speaking in a way so as to sound the alarm, wake people up, stir their hearts, get their attention. But I have great hope in God that he will move as we cry out to him and look to him. That being said, Jay, I believe right in the Charlotte area, there are people that are preaching and standing for truth. Our own congregation is right outside of Charlotte, right near Charlotte Motor Speedway, a fire. You're certainly welcome to visit us there. There are some who are running from the issues. There are some who just want to bring nice sermons and have everybody smile at each other. But there are plenty of friends of mine, colleagues in the city, that are speaking the truth, that are reaching out to the lost, that are confronting the culture, that are standing for what's right. And if you haven't been able to find a place, just shoot us an email through our website, askdrbrown.org, and we can refer you to some good congregations preaching the gospel in Charlotte. Don't let your own heart become negative or critical, because God is at work. Oh, there's plenty to be grieved over, but God is at work. Tamara in Atlanta, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, I just started listening to you recently, and I appreciate just what you're doing, and I love listening to your show. I'm not sure if you went over this topic yet, but my husband actually fell into a belief that all will be saved.
Mm.
And it actually started online. He found this guy who, you just have to be careful of the internet, but he found this guy who preaches that all will be saved, I guess, based off of a scripture in 1 Timothy, where God says it, where it says it's God's will that all men shall be saved. And they pull all these, I mean, there's like pages and pages of these different scriptures mm-hmm. that they say support that in the end all will be saved. And that, yeah, you'll go to that you will go to hell, but God will turn your heart, that you will then confess, and then everybody, all will be saved, all mankind will be saved. And that's what will happen. And I never found myself to have a difficult time defending my faith as I have defending it with my own husband. So,
right, and especially you want to be respectful in the dialogue and if what he believes is crazy. A few things. First, you need to ask him, how does this affect his own life as far as burden for the lost, burden for the Great Commission? Just ask him practical questions.
Okay.
You know, we see that Paul was grieved and agonized over the lostness of his people in Romans 9 and wished that he could be cut off from the Messiah for their sake. Why have such an intense burden if they're ultimately going to make it in? Why did Paul say, woe to me, 1 Corinthians 9, if I don't preach the gospel? Why the pain of the prophets grieving, agonizing, because their own people wouldn't come to the Lord? Why is there joy in heaven, Luke 15, over one sinner who repents? What's the big deal about that if everybody gets in eventually?
Right.
Why
right.
was God grieved that he even made man and had to destroy the whole earth in Genesis 6 because of wickedness? If everybody gets in, just let the whole thing explode? And I mean, what does it even matter?
I know.
And then what you have to do is look at the various passages like Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, that speak of a final separation.
And, between the goats and the sheep. Yeah.
Right, goats and the sheep. And so the thing I'd recommend that you do, and maybe you could get him to listen to it, go to my website, askdrbrown.org,
okay.
and then go to the Line of Fire. That's where we have the archives. So it's right on the homepage, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. And just type in Rob Bell. Do a search for that.
And, Rob Bell?
Yeah, Rob Bell, B-E-L-L, well-known teacher. In his new book, Love Wins, he argues for that as well. And it's a best-selling book. He's a very popular teacher. So I spent 2 hours on the broadcast. Just type in Bell, B-E-L-L, and you'll spot it. And then listen to all the 2 hours where I lay things out. And then again, for your husband, be as practical as you can. And say, where's the burden for the lost? Are you shedding tears for the lost in prayer? Do you feel, would you go to the ends of the earth to share the gospel with someone so that they don't perish? And just go still back to John 3:16. Say, honey, what does this mean? Whoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. That's the contrast. It doesn't say will not suffer for a while, then make it in. No, perish.
Right.
2 Thessalonians 1 speaks of eternal destruction. There is no redemption on the other side of eternal destruction. And then pray, because he has fallen into deception. But askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and then just type in Bell, and you can search for the show on Rob Bell. And may the Lord give you grace to stand firm and to help win your husband back to the truth. Thank you for the call. Appreciate
it.
All right. Hey, friends, this is not just doctrine. These are people's lives. Serious business. We'll be back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it's that time of the week. I look forward to every broadcast. I was having lunch today with a friend and colleague, and I was looking at my watch thing. Okay, got to run, get over to the studio for the sound check, get ready for the broadcast. But I was doing it with anticipation. I was thinking, what's your attitude right now? That you're in a rush? Like, no. I get to do radio, which means Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. Hey, friends, for me, this is part of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution that we always talk about. Getting grounded in the Word, having our heads screwed on right, not being afraid to ask the difficult questions, and then providing solid answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Can I encourage you to call in as quickly as you can, because the phone lines get quickly jammed, and then often we have so many people trying to get through, especially at the end, that there's no way we can even get to most. So do your best. If you've got a burning question, get in as soon as you can. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Again, anything whatsoever that relates to our areas of expertise. Before I go back to the phones or answer some e-questions, sometimes I highlight some of the worst, best junk mail that I've got in the last week. Let's see. There's from Anthony Dale. Well, who's going to go for this? Asterisk, 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 spam. Asterisk, 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 job vacancy. I mean, that's in the heading. And then from help. Oh, yeah, that almost tricked me. Important notice, and it gives my email address. Jobs hiring now. Can you start tomorrow? Oh, man, I'm hearing a lot. It must be because I'm on radio and I'm famous. I'm getting a lot of email from the Federal Bureau of Investigation, from the FBI. FBI seeking to wiretap internet, and they need my personal information. And then this one from Pamela W. Davis with a winning reference number. Maybe this is for you. BEG/25512560087. Maybe that's for some of you out there. And then from Reverend G.A. Adaba. We have been waiting to hear from you. Well, you're not going to hear from me, sir. And I'm not going to send you all my personal information. Then from E-News at XRX, the XRX Insider Knitting Newsletter, Volume 11, Issue 7. Hey, Trent. Trent's my personal assistant getting ready to leave with his family for the Philippines. I'm going to subscribe you to the Knitting Newsletter. It'll probably help you there ministering in the Philippines. And if you run out of things to do, now who's going to... Knitting Newsletter, come on. And then from the Honorable Justice Emmanuel somebody, dear beneficiary, letter of compensation settlement. And from Scott Peters, thankfully they're re-releasing this. I must have missed it the first time. Re-release of your fund valued at $8,300,000. I'm glad they re-released it. And then this was actually a cute one that was sent. It's called I Love This Doctor. This is from a friend. Question, doctor, I've heard that cardiovascular exercises can prolong life. Is this true? Answer, your heart is only good for so many beats, and that's it. Don't waste them on exercise. Everything wears out eventually. Speeding up your heart will not make you live longer. That's like saying you can extend the life of your car by driving it faster. Want to live longer? Take a nap. Question, should I cut down on meat and or eat more fruits and vegetables? Answer, you must grasp logistical efficiencies. What does a cow eat? Hay and corn. And what are these? Vegetables. So a steak is nothing more than an efficient mechanism of delivering vegetables to your system. Need grain? Eat chicken. Beef is also a good source of field grass, green leafy vegetable. And a pork chop can give you 100% of your recommended daily allowance of vegetable products. Question, how can I calculate my body fat ratio? Answer, well, if you have a body and you have fat, your ratio is 1:1. If you have two bodies, your ratio is 2:1, etc. Question, what are some of the advantages of participating in a regular exercise program? Answer, can't think of a single one. Sorry, my philosophy is no pain, good. Question, will sit-ups help prevent me from getting a little soft around the middle? Answer, definitely not. When you exercise a muscle, it gets bigger. You should only be doing sit-ups if you want a bigger stomach. Some sage advice from the doctor, whoever it is, not Dr. Brown. All right, back with your questions. Hang in there.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's great to be with you today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, by God's grace, seeking to function as a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Things are unclear, vague, ambiguous. People don't have a sense of moral right and wrong in so many ways. Even foundational issues like male, female, gender distinction are now up for grabs. If you missed the first half of the broadcast, listen to it. Otherwise, just get and read A Queer Thing Happened to America, my book. But do our best to set the record straight here on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Online, askdrbrown.org. John in Woodstock, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael, this is John.
Hey, John.
Hi. Earlier you said that moral clarity must come from, it comes from within the church. And if I understand you correct, your church is a loosely defined group of thousands of different sects who all, one or another, support abortion, birth control, divorce, female pastors.
Hang on. Hey, Hal, our call screener here. Three strikes. He's out. There are certain names I recognize from certain places, even though we get tons and tons of calls. And John from Woodstock, Georgia, normally calls in with some other subject, but immediately wants to turn it to Catholicism and Catholics being the one true church. So we were told he had a different subject today, and I gave strict, strict guidelines to our call screener, which John said he would live by, which was he would not bring up the issue of the church. John, just say you want to call and discuss Catholicism one day, and I'll be happy to discuss it if it fits in our discussion or if it's a Friday when I'm taking calls. But please put the value of being truthful very high up on your ethical list, all right, buddy? May I just suggest that if you really want to talk about something on the air, the best thing is to tell that to our call screeners, all right? And if it's questionable to bring it up or not, at least we'll know, as opposed to guaranteeing that once you start that we have to cut you off, which hurts me to do. Smiling here. All right. And yeah, Hal, not your fault at all, buddy. Trust me, we're working here as a team. Okay, back to the phones, trusting that these are not Trojan horse questions here. Dan in Summerfield, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes. I've been debating, I guess you could say, over the email with a very civil Calvinist who's actually a radio personality, sort of. And because I've had a lot of struggles. I'm pretty deep theologically as an Arminian, and we've been going back and forth. But one of the things that I can't seem to get out of my mind. I'd like to. I realize you're not a Calvinist, but I'd like your understanding on if God is in Easton, then my friend here is contends that absolutely God is absolutely powerful, and that every and his sovereignty is he basically puts him in that box where God does not have any role except to predestine all the everything that happens now through eternity. And here's
right.
My question: that if this is the case, then what is God's role in sin? And just thinking about the fact that it took me 45 years to become a person of faith. And if, let's say a person who is, let's say, a pedophile who rapes and kills little girls for some period of time and comes to prison and is broken and finds the Lord, and I'm saying to myself, okay, God predestined that these girls and their families would suffer, and that was what they were predestined for, and that this person is in fact one of his elect. And I'm trying to get my mind around it, because that Hitler was predestined by all those things.
Yeah, let me interact with it. I absolutely reject the idea that God predestines human sin and that we sin because we were predestined to. For that matter, I don't believe that Adam sinned because he was predestined to. God foreknew that he would. Calvinists would say if he foreknew, then it's already fixed. No, he foreknew based on inhabiting eternity, not based on him setting up a certain scheme. And in point of fact, even if I couldn't explain to you how he foreknew, this much I do know, that the scriptures make very clear that he calls us to responsible choices. He holds us responsible. And then he says plainly that there are things that he desired for us that didn't happen. Now, a Calvinist would say, well, look, Acts chapter 2, it says that people did, and the killing of Jesus was what they were predetermined to do. It doesn't mean that he made people kill Jesus. Rather, that he arranged things in such a way that people with murderous intents would carry that act out. In other words, he didn't take someone who wasn't a murderer and make that person into a murderer. But let's go a little further on this. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says this as he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He says, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I wanted to do it, but you weren't willing. He says,
you're talking to the choir. Here's what I would like to find out from having you talking with skillful, I mean, really world-class Calvinists. How would he defend this idea that God somehow is predestined in sin? Does that clarify my question a little bit better?
Right. Oh, okay. And by the way, Dan, as I'm speaking to you, there are also other folks that are not part of the choir. So that's why I want to explain that's fine. That's fine. Because the two of us are just having a conversation, but many people are listening in on it. So what I just wanted to say was there are also places in Scripture, like Jeremiah, the 19th chapter, where God talks about the evil that the people of Israel did and sacrificing children to other gods, and said, I never intended this for you. I never wanted this. This was absolutely not in my mind, not what I desired. And over and over, which said, like Luke tells us that the Pharisees rejected God's will. So people can reject God's will. People can sin against God's will. A Calvinist would say that there is, as you know, the revealed will and the secret will. That the revealed will is what's written in Scripture. God says, don't do this. The secret will is that God has predetermined some people to do this. And what they'll point to is passages about hardening of the heart. They'll point to passages in Romans 9 that would say that it has nothing to do with human works, but God who has mercy or God who hardens. They will take certain passages having to do with calls to service and make that calls to salvation. Something like Pharaoh, they wouldn't realize that there's a progression of Pharaoh resisting and hardening his heart before then God confirms him in his hardness and gives him over to it. And a Calvinist, because on the one hand they have a certain respect for God, so whatever he does is good, even if it's evil. To me, it rather than glorify God, it detracts from his glory. If you've listened to my extensive discussion with Dr. James White on Calvinism, he's a friend and colleague, but we differ on this issue, so we've had spirited debate over it. If you go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, click on the line of fire, and just put his name in, White, or put in Calvinism, you'll hear the two radio debates we did on my program, and then you'll see links to his program, which is much more extensive without commercial break, on his website, on his web broadcast, where we get into this at great length. So you'll hear his best arguments. He's a great spokesman for Calvinism, and you'll hear my refutations of those arguments, my responses to him. Also, are you familiar with the Society for Evangelical Arminians?
I'm not.
Ah, okay. That'd be worth your call alone. Get online and just type that in, Society for Evangelical Arminians, and you'll find links to tons of great articles, references to tons of great books, online discussions that will really benefit you. So a Calvinist
Google word Calvinism, or if you Google scriptural evidence for Arminianism, the first thing on there. When you click on it, it comes up. It says there is none. Try that sometime. But
I guess it was just predestined, though. Nothing we can do about it. But look, a Calvinist would say that we make choices and we do things that we are required to respond, and God ultimately predestines, and even horrific acts like the act of a pedophile. A man raping and killing a little girl is predestined by God. God forbid. he would stand back from that and say, I never desired that. I never ordained that. That was completely contrary to my will. But because he has set things up and given us freedom of choice within certain parameters, we don't have the freedom to save ourselves. Only he can save us. But we have freedom to accept or reject his gracious offer as he comes with his help and says, receive or not. We have been given freedom by him to reject or receive his special offer. And every day we make choices. Friends, don't ever blame your choices on God. A Calvinist will tell you the same thing. You are responsible before him. Dan, thanks for raising an issue that's always important to me. And check out those references online, my debate with Dr. James White on the Line of Fire website, and then the Society for Evangelical Arminians. My support for my position is the Bible. Calvinists would say the same, so at least we can have it out over the same scriptures. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we're in the final sprint home. I'm going to get to as many calls as possible. So for each of you dear callers, I know you have a lot to say, but if you can get right to your point so I can help answer, that'll be great. 866-34-TRUTH, Michael Brown. Thanks for joining us. By the way, there will be a broadcast on Memorial Day with fresh new material. It won't be a repeat, and I'll be answering some very, very interesting e-questions. So join us on Monday, Memorial Day, on the Line of Fire. All right, let's go to John in Jacksonville, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I have a question about Exodus 20, verse 7, third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
Mm-hmm.
I've been suggesting in a couple of Bible studies that I lead that it means much more than just using God's name as a swear word. And I use Mark 7, verse 6 and 7 as one of the examples where Jesus said, rightly did Isaiah say about you hypocrites, these people honor me with their lips, their hearts are far from me, they worship me in vain, their teachings are but rules taught by men. And then also in 1 Corinthians 15:2 says, by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Mm-hmm. I've been suggesting that it means not that we should not misrepresent God, that if we're just using saying we're Christians and yet we are not acting like it or demonstrating it and people are being led astray because of us, that we are taking the name of the Lord in vain. I wondered what Jewish people think of that particular verse.
It would be the spirit of what you're saying in terms of we are his ambassadors, we are representing him, and we can bring him a bad name and besmirch the reputation of Jesus in the eyes of the world. That's absolutely true, that we can do that, that we bring reproach to the Lord because of our sin, because of our disunity, because of our criticism, etc. That's a truism. I'm totally with you on that. As for that particular verse, it would actually have to do with using his name, misusing it, false oaths, using his name in conjunction with false gods and things like that. So it would actually have to do with a misuse of the name of the Lord as opposed to simply being a bad witness or a bad example. But your larger point is true. I just wouldn't use that verse as the basis for it. But thank you for the call, John. I do appreciate it. Let's go to Sherry in Salt Lake City, Utah. Thanks for calling.
Hey, this is Sherry, and I live, yes, in the heart of Mormonism, which has a view of grace that only kicks in the after all you can do kind of theory. And they don't seem to put as much weight on the words of Paul, who, of course, is the master of grace in Ephesians and Galatians, as they do words of Jesus. So my question is, can you help me with the grace concepts that were taught by Jesus that someone from that faith perspective would listen to?
Surely. And obviously, Jesus gives the radical call for discipleship. And you could argue that, well, you know, he gave the radical call for discipleship. That was kind of one system. And Paul comes in with this other system. First thing is, I would never back away from what Paul says, because Mormons claim to hold to the whole of Scripture, you know. I would just sit down and read out loud with them Romans 4 and Romans 5 and say, okay, what does this mean? What do you take this to mean? read through Galatians, the first three chapters, out loud with them. Okay, what do you take this to mean? Then I would say, okay, let's back things up to here. Let's back things up to the book of Acts. And when there's a dispute about Gentiles coming in, and do Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law? What's written there? And these are the last recorded words of Peter. Peter, who was the lead apostle in the book of Acts, and then makes way in the second half of the book of Acts for Paul's ministry. What does it say here? Peter says this, verse 7 of Acts 15, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. So I would now point to Peter's witness in the book of Acts, and then I would go back and say, well, let's look right at the end of the life of Jesus. Let's look in Luke chapter 23. First, he prays for those crucifying him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the thief on the cross. Here's a wicked man, right? I mean, it's a great passage. Here's the thief on the cross, and he tells him, today, when this person simply acknowledges who he is, recognizes his own sin, and recognizes who he is, what does he say? He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Let's make this even stronger, though. Read through Luke 15 with them, where Jesus is the one going after the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then read the parable of the lost son. What does this kid do to deserve the Father's favor? What works does he do? None. He comes to himself, and he asks for mercy. I'm not even worthy to be called your servant. Let me be I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Let me be your servant. And the Father runs to him, embraces him, and has a feast for him. That is the heart of God. And then Luke, the 18th chapter, where you have the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee is justified by, look, I fast so much, I do this, I do that. He's justified in his own sight. The tax collector says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he does. And what happens? I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And then Jesus in Matthew 18 saying, whoever humbles himself becomes like a little child. We'll get in. So verses like that, I think, would be very, very helpful. Hold them to it. Show them the grace of God. And it is that grace that produces a change in our lives. Thank you for the call, Sherry. All right, friends, we are out of time. As always, you can send us your questions via email at askdrbrown.org. Just click on contact to get email questions to us. Or you can post questions on the website as well, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Let me encourage you again to take advantage of the free materials on the website, our Voice of Revolution online magazine, Real Messiah Jewish Outreach website, Think It Through Jewish Documentary Outreach TV, all available free online, Coalition of Conscience, our organization for righteousness, Fire School of Ministry, where we're raising up, sending out world changers, and then tons of free messages to listen to. We have online classes you can sign up for, Holiness, Revival, Jewish Roots, all at the website, AskDrBrown.org. And our special resource offer, last day, last hour now, 3 CDs, 36 hours of the best teaching I've ever done, 12 hours on prayer, 12 hours on intercession, 12 hours on how to be led by the Spirit. All three, postage paid $30. It's less than half price, but call today to get it. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. And join with us. Maybe you could be one of the torchbearers that's helping us take this message to city after city in America. My bottom line today, while all other voices will prove false, while all other teachings will fall away, the words of Jesus and the person of Jesus will forever remain true. He said heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Lean on him, believe on him, trust in him, and you will not be disappointed.